Good morning. We are on our third week in Philippians, and it's been very exciting. We've looked at joy and relationship as Paul starts his letter 2 weeks ago. And it's a letter, it's not so much dealing with massive issues. A lot of the other letters are written to address massive problems. And this is relationship, this letter. And there's a lot of strong stuff in it, but it's like this comes out of Paul's heart, and it's absolutely fabulous. We've looked at suffering and joy last week, and that's never easy. That's never an easy subject. And Ken brought us that, and that was challenging as well. It's all challenging. And when Ken brought us the list of this and said, what do you think of this? And we all said, looks good. And Ken said, does anyone want to do any of them? And I saw the bit that says humility and servanthood. And I thought, oh, I remember looking into that in Bristol. And I remember it being really impactful and interesting. So I said, yeah, okay, I'll do that one. And then when I actually thought about it, you know, you remember the nice bit to start with. You're like, oh, yeah, I remember it being great. And then you're like, oh, yeah, and it was really hard. And, oh, yeah, and it really quite hurt a bit. And, oh, no, what have I done? And, oh, God's saying it again. Excellent. So it is an important subject, and one that I would suggest, unless we get our heads around it, we would struggle to fully live out our faith. So it is really important. It's going to be, as the best games are, a game of two halves. This is how I'm suggesting that we address it. Because I think probably we need to look at humility and servanthood in our relationship with God. So that's like the first bit, separate to everything else. And then we're going to look at it as our relationship with humility and servanthood to other people around us. Spoiler alert, that's the hard bit. That really sucks. But, right, anyway, it's quite hard. So we can't have one without the other, though. That's the thing. You can't have one without the other, because our relationship with God has to be lived out in our relationship with everybody else. We can't have a relationship with God and aspects of that that have no effect on our lives daily. So it has to be lived out. And just as we start, there is the old adage, if you want to test your servant heart, wait until someone treats you like one. That sat in my head when I first ever heard it for a long time, because it raises so many questions and so many challenges, some of which we may well sort of address today. So the first section, humility and servanthood in our relationship with God. To my mind, it's a little bit easier to get our heads round section A, because God is God. He's vast. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. Those are the three, aren't they? Aren't they? Some movement is good. It lets me know you're still alive. Excellent. And not asleep. I'm good shot, though, and I've got a mask. And David is an ancestor, so watch out. So, we go back to the beginning of God's word in creation, and we see God imagining and creating. We see stars. He imagined the sun and off into the sky. He made the planet. He went, plants, animals. He imagined a giraffe and a duck-billed platypus and all those things that humanity can't explain, because God is amazing. And right at the beginning, we see that we are never going to get our heads around God. If I could get my head around God, it would mean that God was as large as my brain, and that is not impressive. And I'm sure someday science will have my body look into it and agree with me. So we're never going to fully understand it. And we see Job and his friends. If you go to Job and you see them trying to get to grips with suffering, like Ken talked about last week, and how that happens and what God's responsibility is in all of that. And then God spends a good couple of chapters saying, so where were you? Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Can you tell me? Where were you when I put the storehouses for snow in the sky and lightning bolts? Where were you? We were nowhere, because that's God's whole area, kingdom. That's what God does. And then we get David in Psalms saying, when I consider the works of your fingers, the sun and the moon that you put in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? There we got so many different bits in scripture working all the way through that give us a view of who God is. And when we get even a tiny glimpse of that, I would suggest being humble is not a hard thing to understand. Because we just have nothing in front of God. He has done everything it took. He did the rescue plan. He sorted out Jesus. And we have nothing before him that he hasn't given us. So humility before God is kind of a lot easier to get our heads round. Now, we're actually in Philippians, so I thought probably best to read at least some of the passage at this stage, because we're a few minutes in. So if you would like to look up Philippians chapter 2 with me, this will also be in two halves, just, you know, because I like order. And we're starting at verse 1. And so this is God's rescue plan. This is the God whom we are considering being humble before. And this is how we know that he understands humility and he designed it. Okay, so here we go. And it's from the NIV. Therefore, this is Paul speaking to the Philippians, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And this bit will be familiar. You'll have heard it many times, but please don't switch off. Please do take this in. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, we shall pause that and look at what Paul's saying. Because in the title in my Bible, and I know the titles have been added, but it says, Imitating Christ's Humility. So this is us to God. And it starts off by saying, actually, there needs to be unity. If you guys are going to depict me, if you're going to honour me, well, then it needs to start with you honouring each other. And you can't do it without, really. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Now, we're going to get onto that a little bit because this is relationship with other people. But that can be misread. And sometimes people think that massive self-depreciation is what God's talking about here. And he's not. He's not talking about you having to put yourself down in front of other people. He's not talking about you having no respect for yourself. He's talking about you not considering yourself and preferring others. That's different. Because God loves you. God made you in all your intricacies and quirks. God designed you. And he said, when he made humans originally, that it was good. Now, we're all sinful, but God wanted one of you. And to completely self-depreciate yourself is depreciating God's work. And that's not what we're talking about. So I just wanted to make that point here, although we're not in that section. And then we've got this bit. And if you look in your Bibles, I know in mine, the bit where he's talking about Jesus, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And then the style of writing changes slightly. And I hadn't really picked that up. But this is actually, they're not sure if it's a song or a poem. I don't think anything's ever been sort of, there's not a definite, this is what it is. But that's what is considered. So this is possibly Paul picking up on an ancient song, you know, praise song or what have you. And so he's kind of quoting it. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Now, this is another sticky bit, because sometimes people use this scripture and say, actually, Jesus stopped being God when he became human. That's one of the scriptures that people... And that's not right. Okay, so what God is saying, what Paul is saying here is that Jesus is God. He comes to earth, and in essence, he gives up his God privileges, but he doesn't stop being God. Okay, so it's not that he leaves heaven, he becomes a man, completely stops being God. He's still God, but he gives up the privileges. And what are they? Well, we've already said, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. Sorry, I was just reading my list, and that was the one at the end. It took me that long to get there. So Jesus could only be in one place. Jesus only worked miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he only knew what God told him. And sometimes he was surprised. So Jesus didn't stop being God. He gave up God privileges to the point of being a helpless baby. A helpless human baby. The most helpless creature, pretty much, on the planet when it's born. That's humility. That is, when they say he became nothing, can you imagine, well, you can't, but we'll try, going from the glory of heaven, where you are like the worshipped one, to in an animal trough as a helpless baby. That's humility, the willingness to do that for us. So that's what we're talking about here. The very nature of a servant, made in human likeness, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And we have to acknowledge the fact that Jesus didn't have to do this. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, you see him saying, if there is any other way, but there isn't. And death on a cross was the most shameful. And I know this day and age, we've, you know, lots of really horrible things are going on around the world, but we need to understand that in their day and age, the cross was awful. It wasn't just death, it was publicly shaming death. You didn't really want your name to be linked to anyone or anything to do with being crucified. And so for Jesus to have been crucified, literally, was the worst thing. And he was willing. He was willing to do that. He was willing to serve us to the point of becoming nothing and dying on a cross. There wasn't anything else that he could have given. He gave it all. So that's the humility and that's the servanthood that we're talking about. That's quite a high barrier, isn't it? It's quite a high benchmark, like perfection and absolutely everything you have. And that's why the second section is so tough. And the thing is as well, humility before God, it's not a checklist. That's the thing. So Jesus does this and he sets the benchmark. And sometimes we can fall into the trap of almost needing to tick the list and make sure that we're doing it. And we see what happens. Because you see, God sees our hearts, unfortunately. He knows everything. He knows what you're thinking. He knows the thought process behind it. And Ken's been talking about an attitude of gratitude. And so if we're going to come to God, and if we're going to be humble, it needs to be honest humility. And false humility is really, really easy to do. And sometimes we do it without even realizing it. But God knows the difference. And we see he does. We see. You go through the Old Testament, and you've got Samuel telling the Israelites that obeying is better than sacrifice. So they're ticking the boxes. They're doing the sacrifice. They're doing everything they've been told to do. But their hearts aren't there. And this is what it's going to come down to. It's going to come down to our hearts. In Hosea, God gives us, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You've got Jesus, and he carried this through. And he called out the church leaders. And Matthew 15, you've got him going back to Isaiah and saying, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And this is hard. This is hard because God sees. And even though we could be impressing other people, we don't impress God because he knows everything. And I say that because as we go on to the next bit in a minute, it says, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. That made me smile because I find that I'm a lot better at being servant-hearted and humble when there are people watching. There's kind of a correlation sometimes between how servant-hearted I am and how many people are my audience. And it made me think. And when Paul says here, it's like Paul's coming, look busy. And they're not doing that. They are honestly approaching this in their hearts. And that's where we've got to be. And we don't ever want to be in a place of having ticked the boxes, but our hearts being out. And Jesus, we went the Good Samaritan. You've got the lawyer saying, so, how do I get to heaven? And Jesus saying, what does the law say? That's your area. Love the Lord your God with everything you got. Love your neighbour as yourself. Excellent, do it. And then the lawyer says, I need loopholes. Please can you define neighbour for me, just so I make sure, A, I tick the box, and B, I don't do more than I need to. How often is that our attitude? How much can we get away with? If we're told to be humble, how humble? Do we have to be visibly humble or just humble in our hearts? Who do we need to be humble in front of? And as soon as we're looking for loopholes, like this chap was, it's the wrong attitude. It's not an attitude of gratitude. That's an attitude of I'll do the least that I can to get the job done. And that doesn't work with humility and servanthood. So, who wants to be the first must be the slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many. That's what Jesus said, as the disciples asked him about that. Whoever wants to be the first must be slave to all, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served. I keep saying that, and it's exactly the opposite. But to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So, we have humility as far as God's concerned and how it's just unavoidable and easier to get our heads around. We've got humility as Jesus demonstrated it, giving up everything, washing his disciples' feet, explaining that he didn't come here to be served, which he could easily have been, but to serve, and we ended up with his death and his resurrection. Don't forget that bit. So what does that look like? Because it's all sounding pretty tricky up till now. And there's a word that's used a lot in the Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar, so I've gone by people who know what they're talking about. And it's doulos, yes? And I do keep looking at Ken just because I like to make sure that what I'm saying is not heretical. Doulos, and we translate doulos, apparently, in a number of different ways. We use servant, we use bondsman, we use helper, we use lots of different stuff in different places. In the Greek, it's translated slave. It is never translated anything else. Now, when our guys translated the Bible, they went slave. Ooh, not too keen on that word. Let's make it lots of other things. We'll use slave if we have to. If it's actually physically a slave, we'll use slave. But if it's other stuff, we'll make it a little bit kinder. Actually, doulos, slave. So if we come at it from that angle, we are slaves to God. Not because he treats us badly, but because he owns us. To truly be humble before God and to be servant-hearted, we need to accept that God owns us completely. Now, we might not think he gets a good deal out of that, but it's what he wants. He wants to own you, every bit of you. And once we get that, once we have the beginnings of the fact that we are owned, we are not our own, we don't own ourselves, God has given everything and he justly owns our lives. Once we start at that basis, well then, it helps us to break away from the things that get in our way, which cause us to look for the most we can get away with. Because humility in front of others, it has to come. I'm going to read a bit from Andrew Murray because he says it really well. And this is, it's only a little book, by the way. It's a little book called Humility. And when I read books, I mark bits that I need. Yeah, this one hurt. What a solemn thought that our love to God will be measured by our everyday life with men and women and the love it displays. And that our love to God will be found to be a delusion except as its truth is proved in standing the test of daily life with our fellow men. It is even so with our humility. It is easy to think we humble ourselves before God. Humility towards men will be the only sufficient proof that our humility before God is real. So if you want a challenge, I'm quite happy to lend you this book. But you see, it takes us away from initially our comparison, because you see, God doesn't favour me over anybody else. God doesn't discriminate against me. God was willing to do whatever it took to win me and now owns me. So this whole thing, humility and servanthood, is about me and God. Now, I've said we've split this into two halves today because we have humility before God and humility before people. But actually, it needs not to be that. Because as soon as we make this about being humble in front of people, we lose the point. It's us and God. Because you see, when we start looking at people, the thought pack can kind of slip into, well, I don't mind serving them, but what if they're ungrateful? That's hard. What if they're using me? What happens if I'm just giving and giving and nothing's ever enough? What happens when I'm trying to be a servant and it just feels like I'm being taken advantage of? How can I be humble in front of somebody who my human reckoning has decided is not as good as me? These are all big questions, and sometimes we will go through them and we won't even realise. It's what we do naturally, because we're human. Comparison is the thief of joy, and as we go round, and if we're sizing ourselves up against people, well, I'll serve that person, that one's a bit harder, I don't like them, and if I'm going to serve them, it's going to have to be really special, God, you know? And this is it, and we start working out our humility and servanthood as a dynamic this way, rather than a dynamic this way. And God desperately, desperately doesn't want that. And I'm fully aware that even as I stand here talking about this, it may be that you guys have experienced in the past people who have either been falsely humble or have been completely and utterly not servant-hearted. And the worst thing is those people could have been Christians. And as you're sitting there, and we're trying to get our heads around humility and servanthood, what's coming up in your head is, yeah, well, they weren't. Or, yeah, that's not what I saw there. And can I just encourage you, I've not got much more to say, but I just want to pause and invite you, any of this, this in your heart, if there's anything whereby thoughts are coming up of people not having been servant-hearted, in fact being the opposite, of feeling like you've been used, of feeling like you've seen false humility and it's been really irritating, can I just ask that we take that in a box and we give it to God, because that's where it belongs. And when we compare and when we start looking at this kind of dynamic, We can lay things on God that are not him, they're people, and it can completely distract us. So please, please, as we're trying to get to the nuts and bolts of this, this is when the enemy is most desperate to try and derail you. Please, please, put those aside and listen to what he's saying. Can a Christian, the ungrateful, they're using me. Well, that's your rights. You don't have any rights in front of God. You have what he's given you, which is grace. The I'm better than them, that's our pride. We don't have any pride before God because we've got nothing to offer him. We've got nothing to say, well, I deserve, because we don't. We are wholly and utterly his. Now, there is a tension here because then you say, well, what about people who do try and use and manipulate? What about people who do try and get more out of us than we feel we should give? And to that I would say, you don't see Jesus not challenging people. You see him being humble, and you see him reducing himself to nothing, but you see him loving and challenging. And I can't give you a formula that every single time we're going to get this right. There's the beginning of a song 20 years ago, and you've got, it's actually a rap song, and the guy keeps repeating, "Don't think I'm soft just because I'm holy." It has to be a balancing act. It has to come from wisdom from the Holy Spirit. Because whilst we need to serve everybody and we need to absolutely give ourselves to God for anything he wants, it doesn't mean that we don't challenge and stand up to behaviour that isn't right. It doesn't mean we just let things go, let people off. That's not serving. And as I say, I can't give you a formula because every situation, we have to take it to God and say, what do you want me to do? Not what are my rights? Not does this person deserve it? Those are the wrong questions. What would you have me do, God? And what would you have me say? And if I want to serve that person, do I do it by just giving them what they want? Do I do it by challenging them and encouraging them to take responsibility? Have I got enough love to do that? Because if I try and do that without love, it's going to blow up in my face. It's got to be God. It's got to be his wisdom and it's got to be his love. And I'm not saying any of that is easy because it's not. But it's necessary. Because we read the rest of this. And this is what we've got to look forward to. And the title of this bit says, do everything without grumbling. Good luck with that. Sorry, shouldn't be defeatist, but you know what I mean. It's like, this is the instruction, okay? Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. So it's hard, but that's what God wants from us. He wants us to live in a way that stands out. That's not always comfortable. We tend to assume it's going to be stands out in a bad way. Doesn't have to be. If you are serving and if you are humble and if you're not pushing yourself forward and if other people are the people that notice what you're doing, that speaks volumes. And in a world where more and more people are focused on themselves and hoarding toilet paper, we need to think of others. We need to think outside of ourselves and we need to serve because it stands us out like stars in the sky. How amazing is the opportunity to stand out like a star in the sky for God? And for people around you to see that, and for that to have the effect on their lives that ends up bringing them to Jesus. That's the beginning and end of it. That is the beginning and ending of our humility and our servanthood, to reflect Christ in what he did and to point people towards God, because that's what Jesus spent his life doing, showing us God with skin on and pointing us to him. So that's what our service is for. The end of that chapter, Paul talks about Timothy and the fact that he's sending him. And Timothy's a great chap, and he will also demonstrate humility and servanthood because he really cares. And he's sending Epaphroditus back. And Epaphroditus has been a servant both to Paul in bringing him a message and in literally almost dying at one point, and God saved him. And so you've almost got Paul talking to the Philippians about these things, and then there are two people there who kind of demonstrate some of what he's been talking about. So please do read the rest of that chapter through. I obviously didn't have time to do all of it, and to be honest, I felt I was given the humility to God and the humility to people. So that's where we did. But we really, really have to give ourselves fully to God. And at the end of the day, if we get our heads around that, what God's done for us, then anything he asks us to do, is it really sacrifice? I know it feels like it sometimes, but actually, is there anything that God could ask us for that he's not worthy of? No. So we need to operate out of his power. We need to operate through the Holy Spirit at work in us. And that's what Jesus did. That's how Jesus did it. That was the whole point. He had to operate out of everything God gave him, because it wouldn't have been fair on us if our example was divinely powered on his own. He was God, but he gave that up in humility to serve us. And that's what he asks us for. So I'm going to pray, and I'll hand back to Coral. Father God, as human beings, we're so glad that you understand us. And that's not to say that you're okay with it and you let us off. That's to say that you see us in everything, in all our sin and in all our wrong attitudes. You see those, even if no one else does. And you love us anyway. But you love us too much to leave us as we are. There is always more. So, Father, as we consider humility, which we struggle with, because being humble humanly can make people think less, and that's not what you're saying. There is a strength in humility because we have nothing to prove, because we're in you, and there is no better place to be. And Father, as we look to serve, I ask that you would help us to look up for our dynamic and not across at other people. Father, please save us from comparison. Please save us from feeling like we have to live out our rights. Because, Father God, we've given you our rights. We have none. Father God, we don't want to be doormats, but we do want to be loving. And there's such a balance there. And every single time we need to come to you and ask for the wisdom to live that out, because we desperately want to glorify you. And sometimes what you ask might not make sense, and sometimes it might feel like too much. But Father God, the rules are that you never ask us for anything that you aren't able to supply us for. Father, please don't let us not have because we don't ask. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the fact that you already know what this week holds for each of us. You already know what we need, and you already have it ready to go. Father, please help us to live in the reality and the strength of that, and with your peace in our hearts, because you're in control. We ask that in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.